Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets.
The second reading comes from Romans 8, 12 to 17, and that's found on page 972 of your church Bibles. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that if you live in fear again, rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jess. Hey, everyone, how's it going? Yeah, you can answer that, that's okay. All right, great to see you all. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name's Tom. I'm a pastor in training here at the Bridge Church in Neutral Bay, and I'm really excited to keep looking through this big topic of encountering the holy, where we're wrestling with what it means that God is a triune God. I hope you're excited this morning. We're going to mainly be in Romans 8, so if you want to keep that passage open, that'd be awesome. There might be moments where I go a little bit Bible college on you. Don't worry, you can handle it, I believe you can handle it. So how about I pray for us? Let's get stuck into this. Lord, you are wondrous, majestic, and marvelous, and beyond our comprehension. But in your kindness, you've made yourself known to us. And we ask this morning that as we seek to know you more, that you would meet us in that place. Would you open your scriptures up to us? Would you help us to push aside our weeks and everything that's been happening in our lives to hear your voice? Would you help us to hear your scriptures this morning and take it to heart? Amen. I love my dad. I really love him. I'm not just saying that because I'm supposed to. I love him. He's a great guy. And I love him, obviously, because he rose me and he loves me and he cares for me. But actually, as I've gotten older in life, I've come to realize that I love him because he's a great man. He's someone that I look up to, actually. And I actually think one of the kindest compliments anyone's ever paid me in life is, Tom, you're like your dad. That means a lot to me, actually. And as I think about my dad, as I think about all the things that he did growing up, I'm reminded of this. My parents found out when I was about 2 years old that my younger brother has autism, and I watched them for their whole lives make sacrifices and struggle to figure out what that looks like as parents. And time again, I saw my dad make sacrifices. He put others before himself, and he cared for my brother and my family. I can think about the times that dad drove me literally all over New South Wales on his weekend to play sport. I can think about the times when I didn't go so well and I was probably a bit disappointed, but he'd put his arm around me, he'd encourage me, he'd tell me to keep going. I think about the times at church, even when there was no one to run the sound desk and no one really knew how to do it, and dad figured out how to do it, and every week he'd get there early to do the sound desk so that people could hear the words of God and to sing praises to him. My dad's a great guy. I love him. But as I've been a pastor to people, as I've spoken with friends and family and some of you, I know that not everyone gets that in life. For many of you, you have great dads, I'm sure, and you love them deeply, but for some of you, perhaps your relationship with your father for a season or for a long time now has been defined by pain or distance, conflict, suffering. Unfortunately, even for some of you, maybe it's a relationship you never got to experience. And I'm really sorry about that. I know how hard that is. I've heard people, I've sat with people who this has been a terrible thing for them. And I don't bring all these things up this morning just to make you feel terrible at 10 a.m. in the morning, but just to push into that question and to help us think today, what does it mean for us that the God of the universe has made himself known as a father? What does that mean for us? How does that impact our lives? How does that shape us? How does that make sense of the life that we've lived today? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to keep looking at it through that lens of the fact that God is triune. Last week, we arrived at that huge reality that God is three in one, that he's Father, Son, Spirit, and how there's a bit of a mystery about that. What does that look like, that there is one God, we worship one God, but he comes in three persons? And today, in fact, we're going to drill down on what is distinct about God being Father to us. So that's where we're heading. I just want to recap some things quickly. Hopefully it's going to serve us well as we keep looking at this big topic. But Nick established for us again last week that we are monotheists as Christians, meaning we worship one God. We don't worship three gods, but we worship one united God. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is God is undivided in the sense that Father, Son, and Spirit are completely united in what they do. It's not that the Son's over here doing something and the Father and the Spirit are off doing something else. It's everything that happens from the triune God is a united force, one God. But at the same time, the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and vice versa. And this is where we typically get to the point of like, what the heck is going on here, right? Like, this is crazy. What does it mean? And again, I think Nick really helpfully set this out last week. There is a bit of a mystery about the Trinity, and that's okay. We can sit with that, because if we could explain God, if we could nail him down perfectly, if we could figure him out, then he would kind of cease to be God, wouldn't he? So yes, there is some mystery here, but we want to uphold God is one in three persons. He is undivided in the way that he acts in a unified way. But there is something unique to learn about the Father that is distinct. And I think there's two ways that we should go about this in examining what is distinct about the Father, Son, and Spirit. A theologian called Karl Rahner laid out these two important ways that we can observe what is unique and distinct about the Trinity. And I think they're pretty helpful for us. Firstly, we observe how the Trinity relates to each other. So we ask questions like, how does the Father relate to the Son? And he called this the immanent Trinity. So how does the Father, the Son, and the Spirit relate within the Trinity, the immanent Trinity? And then secondly, how do the persons of the Trinity work in the world? And he called this the economic Trinity. So if you want to tell someone fun and exciting that you learned at church this morning, the immanent Trinity and the economic Trinity. That's just some terms that are going to help define how we speak about God as Father today. But let's get into that. We're going to look at it under three headings. And the first one that I want us to look at today is that God was a Father before the creation of the world. God was a Father before the creation of the world. Confession time, let me tell you a secret. Let's just spice up our mornings a little bit. Kids ministry terrifies me. I'm just going to say it. I know I'm like a pastor in training and I'm supposed to be good at teaching kids. I'm not. It's really hard. It's really important as well. But it freaks me out. But God, in his sense of humor, I teach a scripture class at North Newtown Public School, years 5 and 6. And look, it's hard. Don't get me wrong. Like, it stretches me, but I love it. And what I love about it is the kids ask these huge questions, like big, important questions. And they're pretty hard to nail down. And they give you about 10 seconds to do it too, because if you don't answer their question that quickly, they're off doing something else, right? Someone's throwing a ruler at someone, someone's climbing up a wall. It's a good challenge. But I reckon a common question kids ask, and I actually think it's probably a question we've asked before too, is who made God? If everything was created, if everything we've ever seen is created, then who made God, right? It's a natural question. And we have a good answer to it, obviously, I think. And it comes actually in the first page of the Bible in verse 1 of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Or in other words, before the beginning, before there was anything, before time was even conceived of, before anyone could think about minutes, seconds, days, weeks, whatever, God was. He existed. He is uncreated. He always has been and he always will be. Everything in creation that you see, that you experience, that you are, is contingent upon him. Whereas God's being is not contingent on anything. He just is. He is the source of all things. He's that powerful that he spoke and the world as we know it came into existence. But then the follow-up question comes from the scripture kid, right? So you get through that one. And then they say, well, if nothing created God, then what was he doing before the creation of the world? That's probably a long time. What was he hanging out? What was he doing? Was he just chilling out? It's a good question. And this is where I think, where we can think about God as Father, that actually we get to understand him more and more and more, that this is a helpful title. If you go through the Old Testament, you'll actually find that God doesn't refer to himself as a father that many times. The more common way he refers to himself is the Lord, the divine name, Yahweh, which is about 7,000 times in the Old Testament. But you'll only find about 22 times that he calls himself Father. Interesting. But then we come to the New Testament, and this term seems to explode. It comes up all the time, and mostly from the mouth of Jesus himself. In John's gospel itself, there's 122 times where we hear about God the Father. And look, there are many profound ones, but maybe one of the most profound and most interesting, I think, is John 17, when Jesus prays to God before he's about to go to the cross, and he says these words. Let me read them. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Hear that again. Because you loved me before the creation of the world. The answer to what was God doing before the creation of the world is that he was loving his son. At the heart of what God the Father means is that he is a father to Jesus. Remember, we see the distinctiveness of the Trinity by how they relate to one another. And what we see, obviously, is that God is a father, but he is a father to the eternal Son. Before anything was, before oxygen, before animals, before the world, before you, God was a father to his Son. That's what he was doing before the creation of the world. He was loving his Son, delighting in him, pouring out his love on him that, frankly, I don't have words to communicate to you. What does it look like for an eternal God to love an eternal Son? I don't know. That's amazing, right? That gives shape to what love is. It's beautiful. It's amazing. That's who God is. So we see that how does God relate to his son is that he's a father. He endows his love upon him. That's what his role is in the Trinity, within the Trinity. And if you could get that out to the scripture kid, which you probably definitely could, they might ask this question. Well then, why did God create the world? What's the purpose of it? And I think a helpful passage to look at then is Colossians 1:16. It says this, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities." And this is the bit we need to hear. "All things have been created through him and for him," that is Jesus. The world is created for Christ, through Christ. And this is where, when thinking about God as the Father, theologians have called God the fountainhead. So the image in your head is the fountain, right? So like water pouring out everywhere and spreading out everywhere. Or if you've been to a wedding and they stack up all the champagne glasses and someone pours it out and they all kind of cascade down, this is kind of what it means for God to be Father. What I mean is that his love for the Son is so intense, profound, and beautiful that it overflows into creation. God's love for his Son, that is the thing that pours out, causing him to create the world as we know it today, causing him to create you and me. It's that love that brought forth the world as we know it. That's the image of God's love. This cascading, this fountainous, overflowing love that created you and created me. So we see that the Father is distinct by how he loves the Son, but we also see his distinctiveness by what he does in the world. Remember the economic trinity. And what we see that God the Father sends the Son into the world to bring us into that love that he has for the Son. It's a classic passage. You've probably heard it before. 1 John 4 verses 9 to 10. It's often read at our weddings, says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved the Son so much that the world was formed. And then he sends his Son into the world so that you could be invited into the love that he has for the Son. That divine love, that eternal love, he invites us in through the Son. And he doesn't do it because we're beautiful. He doesn't do it because we're rich or successful or worthy even. But he does it because God is a good Father. He loves his Son and he loves us. So he sends his Son into the world. Point two that I want to look at today is we are invited to be God's children. This is where I want to zoom in on Romans 8 a little bit, if you've got that in front of you, to give you a very quick summary of a very detailed and important book of the Bible. Romans, up until this point, has shown us that we are dead in our sins, that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. The only thing is to put our faith in Jesus. That's faith in Jesus, faith in Jesus, faith in Jesus. That is kind of the summary of Romans 1 to 8. And then we arrive at chapter 8, and it's this beautiful passage, probably one of the most profound chapters in the whole Bible. And it begins with these words in verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. So that despite that sinful past in reality, God has removed the charge and condemnation because of Christ. And then as we work through chapter 8, we see that through faith, we are given the Holy Spirit that lives in us, and we have faith in the Son. And in all of this, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are working together to achieve this beautiful reality in us and in the world. That's so clear in this passage that the Trinity is undivided, working together, Father, Son, and Spirit. But then I want to zoom in on verses 14 and 15. If you've got that in front of you, let me read it out. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. If you have trusted in Jesus this morning, the Spirit of God lives in you. And in a way now that you can say that you are a child of God. You are his sons, you are his daughters. That is a reality for you. And it's come about through spiritual adoption. We're welcomed in to God's family. The great British theologian J.I. Packer said something that I think is really helpful, but maybe even a little bit controversial even. But he said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much they make of the thought of being God's child and having God as their father. And he goes on to say that adoption is the highest privilege the gospel offers. Even bigger than justification. Huge, right? We're not fit for a place in God's family. We're not worthy, we're not deserving. The idea of him loving us seems ludicrous and wild, yet this is exactly what our adoption means. God has brought us in despite our unworthiness. And again, remember that love that we tried to put terms to, we tried to describe, the love that God has for his eternal son before the creation of the world. That's who he is. That's the love that you're welcomed into. That's what your adoption means. God was a loving father he always has been a loving father to the son. And that same God who broke the heavens open and declared with a loud voice when Jesus was baptized, "This is my son whom I love and am well pleased." He says those words to you. He loves you. He welcomes you in. This is what our spiritual adoption means. God is a heavenly father. It's like a fairy tale. The king of the world invites wayward orphans into his household and loves them and cares for them. But praise God, it's not a fairy tale. It's reality. It can be your reality. It is your reality if you trust in Christ. This is what God has done. And just before Jesus goes to the cross in Mark 14, he utters a prayer that maybe you would have picked up in that Romans passage as well. He calls God Abba, Father. It's an Aramaic term meaning dad, basically. It's this term of intimacy and closeness. And what we see in this passage is, friends, that we are invited to speak to God in those same terms. The same way Jesus speaks to the Father, the same way he cries out to him, we can do that. One of my mates at college, he has a son, and he'd been away from him for a couple of days. And then I got to witness the moment when his son saw his dad for the first time in about a week. And as he came around the corner, he just saw his dad and just yelled out, "Daddy!" and like ran with like full intensity, arms wide open. It was like this beautiful, wholesome moment. And as I was reflecting on this week, I just thought, that's the way we can come to God. That eternal God of the universe who always was, always has been, we can come to him in that same way. It's the highest privilege in the Christian life, and God has enabled it. Verse 16 says this: "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Not only is the Spirit instrumental in making us children of God, but as we live with him inside of us, he confirms and reminds us daily that we are God's children. If you're like me, I tend to forget. I tend to forget that the God of the universe is my Father, and that impacts how I walk through life. But the Spirit reminds us, it confirms to us. When we think we're unworthy, when we think we're not living as his children, it reminds us, who are you? You're God's children. That's a beautiful blessing. And just finally today, I want to just spend some time talking about the joys of being God's children. Let's look at three things quickly. Firstly, we live a new life in the Spirit. Take a look again at verse 13. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." All this to say that God welcomes us into his family, but he doesn't leave us to be disobedient, wayward children, but instead he teaches us how to be his children. By the Spirit, he corrects and trains us to love the things that he loves, to walk in obedience with him, all by the power of his Spirit. Hebrews 12 talks about how our earthly fathers disciplined us for our good and shaped us to be obedient children. And it says God does the same. But the reason that God does it is for our holiness. And in a year of holiness, I take, as I often reflect on my unholiness, I take great joy in the fact that God is doing this work in me, and he is doing this work in you, shaping you to love the things he loves more and more and more, to be obedient children in him. That is what God is doing through his Spirit. And even when it's hard, because sometimes it is hard being disciplined, we can trust that because God is good, he has our best interests at heart. He is shaping us for good and better things. He is preparing us for what is coming next. So you can trust him. You really can trust him. Secondly, we share in his inheritance. Verse 17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also share in his glory. Just like if a family member passes away, you inherit their property, their legacy, their possessions, we inherit everything that God has given to Jesus. Resurrection, new life, adoption, relationship with him, glorification, eternal life. These are your inheritance. As God's children, these are the good gifts that he longs to give to you and has given to you if you are his children. But I do just want to remind us that it says, there is a bit of a conditional phrase here. It says, we will be glorified with Christ if we suffer with him. You see, just as Christ went to the cross and as he experienced pain, exclusion, difficulty, that is what the shape of our life looks like too. And for many of us, that is a difficult and painful reality. But there is hope here in this. That though this is coming, and though this is probably something you're living in at the moment, God reminds us of what is to come. Look at verse 18. It's one of those like classic verses that everyone knows, and it's actually connected to verse 17. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, for Paul, a guy who's been shipwrecked, beaten, and put in prison, he says, what's coming is worth it. The inheritance that your heavenly Father has for you in heaven is worth it. So keep going. I know it's hard. I know it's terrible even sometimes, but keep going. Keep going. Finally, we have a real fatherly relationship with him. You might remember that passage that was also read out, Matthew 7, when Jesus encourages us to come to God like a child. Like a child who just brings requests constantly and persistently without, you know, any inhibitions at all, but just comes to God constantly and persistently. And it says that God longs to give us good gifts. What kind of father would give a snake when a child comes asking for a fish? That's Jesus' logic here. And yes, of course, that doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to give us all the things we want, but he promises to give us what we need. He promises to give us the better thing, in fact. So the call here is to come to him. Reach out to him. Come like a child and ask persistently, constantly, come before God. If you want to be closer to him, ask. If you're struggling in a part of your life, bring it before God. Ask for his provision. His answer may not be what we want, but come before him. Ask and pray expectingly. Come to your heavenly Father. Let me finish up. The highest spiritual blessing we experience is adoption. It is a beautiful reality that brings us into the family of God and gives us blessings that, frankly, I don't have the words, the vocabulary, or the time to bring to you. It's amazing. I have a friend. Let me tell you about him. His name's Connor. We're good friends, but he had a pretty hard start to life. His dad, when he was very young, decided to walk out on him. He actually has never really ever known his dad. He grew up in India, my friend Connor, and he's one of the three triplets, and his dad didn't want to borrow them. And early on in life, his mum decided to move them back to Australia so that they could be around family, but tragically, when my friend was just five, his mum passed away with cancer, leaving him and his brother and sister all alone. But his auntie and uncle brought them in. They already had three kids of their own. But they brought them in, they took them to church, they loved them, they cared for them as best as they could. It wasn't easy, there's some tough moments. And today my friend's a youth minister, he loves Jesus. And I asked him recently, what does it mean to you, being an adopted child, but also the fact that God has adopted you, what does that mean to you? And he said to me that the fact that his actual dad had no reason to walk out on him, but did, that his heavenly Father had every reason to walk out on him, but didn't, and in fact surrendered his one and only son so that he could be a part of his family, for him that changes his life completely. He said that is one of the most profound truths and the reasons that he's a Christian. And it's what drives him forward as he seeks to be a dad to his own kids now. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, can I just encourage you that the adoption papers are signed? It's all done. All you have to do is put your faith in Christ. And if you are a Christian this morning, if you do follow Jesus, if you do call him Lord, can I encourage you, like I've tried to do this week, just to ask yourself honestly, how much do you make of the fact that you're a child of God? How much does that transform your life? How much do you think of that daily? And does it make a difference for you? Because I really honestly believe that when we face difficulties in life, when we face things that are hard or uncomfortable, when life is messy and uncertain, when life hasn't panned out how we want it to, the fact that the God of the universe is our Heavenly Father transforms everything. It really makes a difference. He's there. Before the formation of the world, he chose to set his love upon you in Christ, and that changes everything. So J.I. Packer, that guy I quoted before in his book, Knowing God, which is a great book to read, he talks about six truths, not many, that Christians should commit to memory and reflect on every single day. I want to just explore them for the last little minutes here. He says, firstly, I am a child of God. God is my heavenly Father. Heaven is my home. Every day is one day closer. My Savior is my brother, and every Christian is my family too. And he says, if you can commit those to your heart, if you can remind yourself of those as often as possible, the fact that when you feel unloved or uncherished, that God, the eternal Father of the world, is your dad, that you are his child, and that though this life is hard and this world is difficult and it brings pain and suffering, it's not our home. So when we feel like we don't belong here, that's true. And he reassures us that every day is one day closer to that reality of being face to face with our Heavenly Father, unfiltered forever. Jesus Christ is our brother. We inherit what he has inherited, and God sees us like he sees his son. And finally, when we forget these realities, we have a community around us, our church, and all Christians everywhere to remind us of God's love for us, to spur us on when things are tough. Adoption into God's family is the highest privilege and blessing that we have as Christians. And it's my prayer that that would transform your week. I want to just give you some time now to let those truths sink into your hearts. So take a moment to reflect, and I'll pray in a second. Father, it is an immense blessing to be your children. And we just are so grateful to you. Thank you for welcoming us in. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. And as we seek to live life, as we seek to honor you, we pray that these things would transform us. Amen.